We are excited as a church. If you couldn't tell from my letter this week, we are very excited as a church about the Scripture Memory Challenge, and I just really want to add my own amen to what we're doing and encourage all of you in that. Psalm 119:11 is pretty clear. Thy word, Lord, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Nothing is going to aid you better in retardance against sin. Nothing is going to be used by the Holy Spirit of God more to conform you and me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ than understanding more and more and hiding more and more of the mind of Christ in your heart, the principles from his word. Also, it's going to assist you in sharing your faith, because what the scriptures are very clear. Always be ready for an answer, the hope that is within you. And you will be much more prepared with an answer for the hope that is within you when you have a better command on the word of God. We're extremely excited about this. I thought it was great that we started out with Matthew 28, 19 and 20 as our memory verse for the first week or so of the new year. It was the aged missionary in his late 80s at the time, mission David Livingston, the medical missionary to the Aboriginal tribes in Africa, was asked one time, what in the world has kept you going through starvation, disease, cannibals, financial deprivation, emotional and heartbreaking losses, and so forth? And you know what David Livingston said? He cited Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The word of God is alive and active and powerful. And we as a church family, I hope you all, hey, if you end up memorizing 3 or 4 or 5 verses this whole year, if you don't do one a week, if you don't do the book of Ephesians, whatever, it's going to bless your life. And what does the Lord say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And by doing this, we're all going to taste and see a little bit more how good he is. Okay, that's my paid announcement for the memory verses this week. Let's go to our time of corporate prayer from the Valley of Vision. The compiler's entitled this one, Christ Alone. It's on pages 40 and 41 of this particular edition. But as you all know, at least you regular attenders know, we'll transition into praying for our country and our missionaries and our first responders and our military personnel and so many other things that we are not only commanded to do in Scripture, but we are privileged to do as a group of redeemed people. Let me also say welcome to the visitors that are visiting with us today, as well as those who are visiting with us today online. And as Jim prompted us, I hope that you can set aside all the other cares of life, all the other problems in life. Indeed, I hope you brought them right here with you, actually, and that you'll lay them at the feet of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship together and as we continue our worship in prayer and in our study in the Word of God. Let's go to God together in prayer. Oh God, your main plan and the end of your will is for your glory to be revealed, and is to make yourself in the person of Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, and where one day all the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him perfectly forever. Though here I love him but little, may this full, complete worship and giving him glory for all eternity ultimately be my portion at last. In this world, you've given me a beginning, but one day it will be perfected in the realm above. You have enabled me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, to receive him, to possess him, to love him, to bless him in my heart, my mouth, my life. Enable me, Father, to study and to stand in discipline to his word and to perform all the ways of worship that you ordain. But, Father, enable me to do so out of my love for Christ that you pour into me, and to show my gratitude out of my love for Christ, to seek and know Christ's will from a heart of love for Christ, and to hold my heart in love for Christ, to daily care for and keep the state of my heart in holiness and purity because of the supernatural love for Christ, which you, in your mercy, have granted me. You've led me to place all my nature and happiness into glorious union with Christ, in having a heart and a mind centered only on him, in being like him in communicating that good to others. That, Father, in reality, is my heaven on earth. But I need the force, I need the energy, I need the will, I need the impulse that can only be brought about by you working in my heart and soul in the person of God the Holy Spirit to carry me on the way to that heavenly Jerusalem. For now, here in this earthly walk, I consider it my blessed duty to be as Christ would be in this world, to do what Christ would do in this world, to live as Christ would live, to walk in love and humility as Christ. And then, and only then, might he be known. And then I would have true peace in my home going and entering into your presence. Father, I thank you for that Puritan's words, and Father, we wanted to make them our words in prayer to you this morning, and it's our continued prayer that those petitions would be placed before you at your throne of mercy and grace on behalf of those that we hold dear, those that we perhaps don't even personally know, but have a direct affinity with one or more individuals here at Reformed Living Bible Church, these servicemen and women, and these first responders. Father, we pray for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown, for Matthew Christie and Jordan Claypool, for Kyle Gabrielson and Tony Lacey and Owen Robideau, Alexis Rodriguez and Martin Spann, for our first responders, Justin Alvis, J.C. Schlebach, Stephen Christie and Dan Gonzalez, Craig, Mark, and Emma Kempinski, Tom Kurz, David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, and Keegan Jones. Father, for our missionaries, we thank you for the ongoing protection and guidance you have been giving to John and Joy Cutts, to Jeff and Naomi Palmer, as those couples and their families minister to the Aboriginal peoples in Papua New Guinea, to Alian Balao, our Moni tribesman, our brother in Christ, who now is back in Irian Jaya, Papua New Guinea as well, ministering alongside John and Joy. We thank you for all the men and women and ask your hand of wisdom and guidance and physical as well as spiritual safety and protection, who are involved in the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, both at the home office in Warrenton, Missouri, all throughout these United States, and indeed in the 206 of the 207 nations around our world, that you would continue to enable them to meet the unreached children of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, a very special prayer we offer for Angela Gurman, who's with Child Evangelism Fellowship here in the Valley of the Sun Committee. Father, we don't know all of her various physical and financial and spiritual needs, but continue, Lord, to bless her as she is used by you to advance your kingdom one tender heart at a time in the greater Phoenix metropolitan area. Father, we lift up to you our own missionary, Cynthia Chavez, who's with CEF in the Philippines. Continue to bless Cynthia in every aspect of that word. You know exactly what she is facing, although now we do not. And Lord, we ask that you would answer our prayers and meet her needs and encourage her soul. We pray for all the men and women who, from our church and elsewhere, who are taking a public stand outside one or more of the abortion clinics across our valley. We continue to pray, Lord, that by your mercy and grace, you might enable their witness to have fruit, that one or more of these expectant mothers would choose life for their unborn child and would ultimately come to a point of choosing eternal life in Christ for their own soul. Father, continue to bless the ministries of the Matthew 25 Project and Choices Pregnancy Center, and we ask your hand of blessing and wisdom, guidance, protection, and discernment on our seminary student, Vernon Benton, over at the Master's Seminary in Southern California. Continue to equip Vernon to make him a valuable, price, choiceless vessel in your hands for years and years to come to advance your kingdom. Father, we pray for those who are in a position of leadership over us. We ask your hand of blessing upon our President Donald Trump and his wife Melania. We pray that you would lead both of them to humble repentance and to come to know you in the person of Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray the same for our Vice President J.D. Vance and his wife Husa. We pray the same for by naming their names. We pray that for every member of the executive, legislative, judicial branches of our federal, state, and local government. Father, we pray that they would make decisions. Each Lord's Day, we lay this petition before you, Lord. We pray that they would make decisions in accord with the principles of your word, even if they're not aware of it. And Father, we do pray for a revival across these United States. We know, Father, that it be your will that that revival would start in our own homes before it starts in anyone else's home. So we pray that your people, who are called by your name, Christians, those of us who sit in these pews and elsewhere, that we, Father, would first of all humble ourselves. We'd turn from our own iniquity. We would seek your face. And that as a result, you, in your grace and mercy, might be pleased to hear our prayers, to forgive us our sins, and to heal our land. Father, these United States need a tremendous spiritual healing. Perhaps now, like never before. We know that prosperity in many ways has never been a friend of grace. Father, I pray that you would bring about that revival so desperately needed in these United States at this hour. Father, we continue to pray for those in our congregation who are going through some tremendous times of heartbreak, suffering, sadness, and loss, death of a spouse, though happening months ago, still fresh, death of a child, death of others. And while the ones that are sort of passing through my mind right now, I'm thankful to say were believers in Christ, and we know they're with you, and we have that confident assurance that one day we will join all of them soon. Father, we know that that's not always the case with all of them, and that some went all the way to the grave denying Christ. Oh, Father, do not allow one soul in this building, do not allow one soul watching or listening on some form of media now or maybe in the future, do not allow one soul to reject Christ. Father, may they be elect. May you draw them inexorably to a saving knowledge of you, and may they come to you quickly. Father, we thank you for these tithes and offerings that we have been privileged to give. We pray that you will take and use them to advance your kingdom and to encourage and equip your saints. And Father, now as we turn to a further look into the book of Romans, this wonderful epistle penned by you in the person of the Holy Spirit through your servant Paul, we pray that we may seize upon some more truths. We pray that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish the goal that you have in mind for it in each one of our hearts. Lord, we ask that for both myself as the speaker and all of the rest of us as the listeners. Father, you in the preaching, teaching of your word, we ask it all as we always do, in the only name given under heaven, whereby men must be. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus, our Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, as we continue on in this wonderful, wonderful portion of God's Word. Now, as you know, we have been looking, as we transition into Romans chapters 14 and 15, Paul has been summing up this great treatise of his, this 16-chapter treatise, and he spent 1.5 of the last 3 chapters talking about, and he's still talking about, unity within the body of Christ, wanting strong believers and weak believers to live in unity. And you all know, hopefully by now, the definition of a strong believer versus a weak believer. A weak believer, they're both believers in Christ. They're both born again, if you will. They're both on their way to glory. They're both desiring to serve the Lord by His grace the best way they know. But the quote, weaker brother or sister in Christ is the one who's still hung up on religious traditions or formalism or rituals, Sabbath days or feast days or holy days and dietary laws and restrictions and so on and so forth. The stronger brother or sister in Christ, if you will, is the one who's come to a point where they recognize their freedom in Christ. They recognize that those things are not mandates in the Word of God. They're not commands from Scripture. We have a freedom in Christ to worship, always in accord with the principles of His Word. But these things are not moral, if you will. They are simply traditions. And so, and by the way, just so you know, that was a huge issue in the church in Paul's day. And we're going to discuss a little bit more of that today. So as he started out, again, just to orient you to our outline, there in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, he basically says there's 4 things he's giving us to help unify the body of Christ. He says we are to accept one another with understanding. That's Romans 14, 1 through 12. We are to secondly build up one another without offending. That was Romans 14, verse 13 to the end of the chapter 23. The third thing we looked at was what? We're to please one another just as Christ did. And we saw that in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. And then last week, we finally got to the fourth section, if you will, where he talks about we are to literally rejoice with one another in the plan of God. And that's verses 7 through 13, which while I'm doing my best to dodge the sunlight here. And by the way, just so you know, this issue is being worked on by our own John Roots, and we may have an answer for this eventually. But I know that the evil one would love to do anything he possibly could to get your mind off the truth of the Word of God and to start worrying about sunbeams and where John's standing. I'm doing my best to stay away from it. But don't get distracted with that, because that's exactly what the evil one you know would love. So stay with me on this, okay? Romans 15, 7 through 13, this fourth reason why, because as we said last week, how can we possibly be with one accord, one mindset? How can we possibly praise God with one voice when we're sitting out there with all these different divisions? And I think I underscored last week that most, you say, why is it that as we get into verses 7 through 13 here, 8 through 13, Paul is going to end up quoting four Old Testament passages that all talk about Gentiles being saved, Gentiles being a part of the family of God, Gentiles rejoicing with Jews together. Why would he talk about that? Remember, because when he talks about strong and weak brothers and sisters in Christ, both believers, predominantly the weaker brothers and sisters would be the ones coming out of Judaism, not the Gentiles. Why? Because it's the Jews who've had centuries and centuries of religious tradition and dietary laws and certain feast days and how you approach God with this and that and the bowl of bloods and goats and on and on and on and incense, et cetera, et cetera. And they're the ones that are most likely going to be caught up with these religious traditions and trappings that they almost feel are mandates still for believers to follow. It's the Gentiles who basically have no religion at all or maybe come out of paganism that for the most part aren't hung up on religious tradition. Some were, to be sure, because of paganism and stuff. But for the most part, when he says weaker brother, he's really talking primarily about the Jews. Now, he's a Jew himself. So obviously many, many Jews were mature and got it and all the apostles and so forth. But still, the point is that's the reason why when you get into Romans 15 and towards the end of Romans 15, he hammers so much on the Old Testament prophecies about Gentiles worshiping with Jews. Because from the Jewish mindset, you know, the Gentiles are sitting there saying, I can't believe these Jewish brothers and sisters are all hung up on all these rituals and stuff. And then you got the Jews over here saying, I can't believe these goyim, these Gentiles, that they're even in the family of God at all. That's a hard one for me to swallow. But they almost have a license. They don't do anything in terms of our Old Testament traditions. And so the two groups, Paul is trying to get to harmonize. Now don't forget something that say, why would he hammer on this? Because God knows the problems in the family of God. And to get this, the issue, Jew and Gentile, you know what that is? That's race. That's racial prejudice. It's not just religious prejudice. It's racial prejudice, which is obviously has been a problem in our culture and still is in many ways today. And so this is incredibly important that this is hammered on. So in verse 7 of chapter 15, he gave us the basic instruction. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, that's where I left off last week. How do we accept one another as Christ accepted us? That basic instruction. Okay, before you do that, I want to underscore that word accept. That word accept, A-C-C-E-P-T, accept. There's some of your translations might say receive. That word is lumbano in the Greek, but this particular word is proslambano. It's lambano with a preposition in front of it. It's highly intensified. It's used 11 or 12 times in the New Testament, and it always carries this one primary reading, meaning. It means to open your arms and embrace the other individual in a special, intimate way, a pulling someone very close. Let me give you a couple examples of that. And the reason why I want to go to these passages and show you this is because if you appreciate the richness of this word, the practical application is we should live it out amongst the body of Christ more if we understand this. I want you to look real quick at Matthew 8, verse 32. Matthew 8, verse 32. Jesus, of course, is speaking to Peter. And speaking to the rest of the disciples as well. I need to get to Matthew 8:32 myself, okay? And he's told them about his, I'm going to go to the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up, and so on and so forth. Well, this is the famous passage where Peter, it says in verse 32, he said to them, Peter comes to him and says, oh, that'll never happen to you, Lord, and this and that and the other. And it's where Peter goes and takes Christ aside, it says. And in Matthew 8, verse 32, he said to them, be gone. And they came out and went. You know what? I am reading the wrong passage of Scripture. In any event, it's the passage of Scripture where Peter goes to take the Lord. It says he took Christ aside and started talking to him and as if to school him and instruct him. And that word there where it says he took Christ aside, it's proslambano. In other words, he took him aside to talk to him about something intimately. Let me give you, it was Mark 8:32, by the way. That's why I was lost, not Matthew. But let me give you a few more. In Acts 17, verse 5, in Acts 17, 1, actually, the Jewish leaders are upset and they're angry at what Paul and the disciples are doing and instructing in the way. And it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, that the Jews, that's referring to the Jewish leaders, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and so forth. Taking along, they took some wicked men from the marketplace and took them to themselves, took them along. They took them into intimate communion with themselves. That is proslambano again there. Let me give you a couple of more. In Acts 18, that's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Acts 18 in verse 26. It's where Apollos is preaching boldly. And it says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and instructed him more completely, more adequately in the things of God. That word, took him aside, proslambano. It's the same word that is being used here in Romans 15, and Romans 14, 1, Romans 15, 7, when it says we should accept, we should receive one another. We should take one another into ourselves in intimate communion. There's to be no divisions, if you will, in the body of Christ in that regard. Let me just give you one more in Acts 27. Three different times, the word is actually used for the ingesting of food, taking in food. Paul is shipwrecked on Crete or one of the islands, and it says the natives there, they kindled a fire and made some food and had us take in food, had us accept, receive, proslambano food. There's another one there in Acts where they're facing shipwreck. And he instructs the Roman centurion what to do. He's going to lose everybody on the ship if he doesn't do this and that and the other and so forth. And he said, and we instructed them to take some food, to take in some food. What's the point? The word means to take in, to intimate communion, to accept in a personal, intimate way. And lastly, in Philemon, and I'll let it go, in Philemon, the slave Onesimus is sent back to Philemon, and Paul says, accept him just as you would me. Proslambano, accept him. Okay, what's the point? Well, the point being is that that is exactly the way we are to accept one another in Christ. Matthew 10 says this, what? A disciple is not above his master. And so, what's it say? How does Christ receive? How does Christ accept? How does Christ take in you and me? He says there again in Romans 15, 7, you are to accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. Just as Christ took us into intimate communion with himself to the glory of God. Well, then the question becomes, well, how did Christ do that? How does Christ accept, receive, take in sinners? Because that's exactly the way you and I are to put into practice our agape love for others in the body of Christ who have differences with us, who may be hung up in some legalistic tendencies, who may be of a different skin color, who may be of a different background, have a different ethnicity, a different church upbringing, who've been brought into this fellowship. And James is pretty clear, don't be respecters of persons. We'll get to that one too. But how does Christ do that? We're to accept those people as believers in Christ in the same way Christ accepted us. Well, what's the first way he accepted us? Let me give them to you. There's four of them that I wrote down. One is this, gladly. He gladly receives. It's not a burden. It's not work. Charles Spurgeon had a great line. He said, believers in Jesus Christ, your whole life should be characterized by a cheerful holiness. I love that phrase, a cheerful holiness. Too many believers are walking around, and if they bump into another believer that has some sort of difference, whatever it might be, cultural or otherwise, they're almost put off, or they're cold, or they turn us. That's exactly the opposite of the way God has called us to be. I put down Luke 15. You don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. But Luke 15, 2 through 7, it says this, and Jesus said to them, the following parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders. That's a great, great portrait of the good shepherd carrying the sheep over his shoulders. He lays it on his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for my sheep, which was lost, is now found. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. By the way, don't miss that. He's not saying that people who live in holiness does not bring joy to God. The sinners, who the quote, righteous people who need no repentance, he's talking about, that's a euphemism for self-righteous. Self-righteous, not righteous in Christ. Verse 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. Christ rejoiced over the salvation of your soul. Christ rejoiced over your coming into the family of God. We need to rejoice when Almighty God brings other believers into our fellowship or across our paths or into our life, and we need to embrace them, not reluctantly, but gladly. What does Christ say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers forth her chicks, but you what? You would not. What's he say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What's he say? Look, I'm the living water. Take of the living water, you who thirst, and drink freely. On, and even on the cross, he says, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Grace, open, joy, comforting, receiving the sinner gladly. I underscored the reason why this is huge, because I think one reason why it's huge is because of race relations. White on black, black on white, the blacks and whites on the Asians on the Hispanics, on and on and on and on it goes. And shame, one sad, tragic, real life example of this. Some of you actually may know that my brother Gary went to the University of Mississippi. He went there in the 60s when James Meredith was being protected by federal troops in efforts to integrate the University of Mississippi. You know, praise God, they've come a long way. We've come a long way from that. But in any event, the only reason why I bring it up is to put this in context. In the 1960s, I have personal knowledge of this, in Mendenhall, Kentucky, there's a Baptist church, has a sign, you know, as many small churches do, they have a quote of the day or the verse of the day or whatever. There's a sign in the front of this church, basically, it quoted the Matthew 7 verse, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the pastor of that church, one day, was approached by a black man in this all-white Baptist church. And apparently this black man had some heavy burdens and some heavy labors and was very weary. And this pastor embraced him. He proslambano him. He took him in. He started to disciple him and he started to mentor him. And this pastor in this little Baptist church in Mendenhall, Kentucky, the church that has come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy labor, and I will give you rest on its sign out front, began to get all sorts of criticism from his congregation. You're going to create racial issues if you keep doing that. Pretty soon, he could no longer buy groceries at the local grocery store. Pretty soon, his car insurance was mysteriously terminated by the local insurance agency. His children got harassed at school. And on it went. He ultimately was admitted. He had a nervous breakdown. At least that was the description of it. He was admitted to a hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. On his second day there, he threw himself out of a third floor window and committed suicide. Now, obviously, it's tragic, very sad what that pastor did. Obviously not condoning his conduct. But it was brought on by a lot of people, I'll say, in a church congregation that had their theology sign out front right, but something far different in their heart. And that is, and so you say, what's the point? The number one reason, by the way, this is a total aside, but it ties into what we're talking about. Because it breaks your elders' hearts. It breaks pastors' hearts to see the sheep constantly in these squabbles and these differences and these divisions. And again, I praise God, there's very little of it in Reformed Living Bible Church by God's grace. But the number one reason, we were just sharing this with another couple the other night, the number one reason why men, year in and year out without fail, it's off the charts, the number one reason why men drop out of ministry is not moral failure. That's way down the list. The number one reason why hundreds of men leave the pastorate every year is the griping, the complaining by the sheep under their care that leads to their incredible discouragement and in some cases serious depression. They're never good enough. They never meet up to the expectations enough. They never feel like they can do enough. And on and on and on it goes until, and that is not the way it's supposed to be. And that actually is the point. We need to accept one another as Christ accepted us. Second, Second way in which Christ accepts us, gladly, but he accepts sinners, guess what? This will be a shock to you, in spite of your sin. Romans 5:8, what's it say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing, in other words, God doesn't sit there and say, you know, I wish you, I wish the Anderson, I wish that Bill and Sherry Anderson, I wish they'd clean up their act. And if they would, I might save their soul. That's heresy, by the way. If you think you can add anything, including, by the way, your exercise of faith to your salvation, even the faith you exercised was given you by Almighty God, Ephesians 2:8-10. By faith you're saved and so forth. And even that is a gift of God. By the way, one great way to pray, which was suggested to me not long ago, and I'm trying to implement it more and more in my own prayer life. You know, a great thing to pray, especially now we're going through this memory challenge, some of this, pray, Lord, I want to be used by you to share my faith. I know that you've probably got, at least I hope you do, God, a lot of elect people in the greater Phoenix area, the Scottsdale area, in my area of work or school or influence, our neighborhood. Lord, would you be pleased to bring those elect souls that need to hear the truth of the gospel of Christ across my path? And when that door opens and I sense this prompting of the Spirit and that opportunity, would you by your grace enable me to walk through that door and literally share the truth of your gospel with them? We had a Sunday school class that was taught over here for weeks where Bob Merwin and Brian and others encouraged people and gave them better tips and training on how to actively share your faith and so forth. And there's other tools that are available as well. But that is a fabulous prayer to pray. And when you've got a loved one, as I do, or more, that do not know Christ, to pray a prayer and say, oh God, you're the God of grace. You're the God of mercy. Would you please show mercy on this particular loved one of mine? Would you show him or her mercy? Would you lift the veil of spiritual blindness? Would you allow someone to come across their path again who knows the genuine, pure, true gospel of Christ? And would you enable that individual to be faithful and to share that gospel with my loved one who lives off in wherever? God will answer those prayers. He's promised to do so in his word. But in any event, in spite of our sin, he accepted us. What was the big? They thought it was a condemnation. It was a commendation. What did the Pharisees say in Matthew 9:11-13? Your master eats with tax gatherers and sinners. I got a question for you. Now, the topic, the subject, the principle is believers in the body of Christ being friendly and open and accepting and gracious and hospitable to other believers in the body of Christ. So this is a little off point, but let me ask you a question. When was the last time you spent some meaningful time in the fellowship of non-believers? When was the last time you just had a cup of coffee and a pie, or maybe even invited one or more or a couple over to your home? When was the last time? I'm not talking about compromising your walk of personal holiness. I'm talking about just building a bridge of grace with non-believers in your realm of influence. Build that bridge of grace strong enough to support one day the weight of God's truth when he gives you the opportunity to walk across that bridge of friendship and share that truth with them. There's two things. We need to be more proactive in our doing that, and we need to be better equipped, i.e., memorizing the Word of God, better equipped to have an answer for the truth that we hold within us. But let me just suggest both that prayer, asking God to bring some elect souls that haven't yet, from their perspective, come to Christ across your path, and taking opportunities to to spend time with others outside the family of God. This leads to a third way. How does God accept us? Gladly, in spite of our sinfulness. I'll give you another way he accepts us. Impartially. Impartially. Acts 10:35 is one I wrote down. In every nation, the man who fears him, referring to God, and does what is right, is welcome to him, close quote. Romans 2:11, there is no partiality with God. And of course, the one that I keep alluding to is the James 2:1 passage. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Hey, look, I'm not unaware that we all have certain proclivities and tendencies and backgrounds and personalities and temperaments. And some people within the body of Christ are generally easier to be with, we'll say, from our own personal selfish perspectives, than maybe others. But we need to be open and engaging and certainly be welcoming to any and all in the body of Christ that the Lord brings across our path. I can't think of the guy's name. I think his first name was Francis. But one of the most powerful examples in my own personal life that I can think of wrong attitudes, and God, and it was shared with me by my older brother-in-law, Reese. He was in a church, south side of Indianapolis, for many, many years. And he was, as a matter of fact, I was just talking to Diana Graydon's daughter, this metal stamping business that we were talking about beforehand. He was a businessman at a metal stamping business in Carmel, Indiana. 7,500 employees, dozens of trucks, materials being shipped in, raw steel being purchased, things being stamped out, three-story tall presses, 50, 60 of them pounding 24/7, or things going intercontinental to other foreign countries even. All in all, he's a businessman. He's riding a herd on this gigantic company, okay? And he goes to church one Sunday, and he's got problems and pressures, and he's weighed down, and he's got a serious, serious issue in his business. And he couldn't wait at the end of that service when their pastor, a man named Pastor Felber, dismissed them all to go into a special prayer time down in the basement of the church. Because, as Reese says, I wanted to link up with my prayer partner, Larry. He was a businessman like I still is, like I was. He understood the nature and the problems and the many things that we deal with in the world of business and employees and hassles and all that stuff. And he said, I knew Larry would be able to relate. I couldn't wait to link up with him, because Pastor Felber had said, I want you all to pair off one-on-one and have a special season of prayer. So he's heading down to the basement of the church looking for his longtime prayer partner, really Larry Green, that he could link up with and have this intense moment of prayer, because he had these burdens on his heart. And this guy named Francis, I think that was it, walks up to him. And he says, Francis was not very well educated guy. I'm sure he graduated from high school. Worked in menial, low position, low paying jobs, worked with his hands basically all his life. And he says, and Francis walks up and says, hey Reese, will you link up with me and be my prayer partner? And Reese is thinking, oh no, this is the last, and this guy will never relate, he'll never understand what's going on, and all those things. He said, well, I said yes. And I'm discouraged about the whole thing. We sit down, we're supposed to share our burdens with one another. So he said, I go through and I did the best I could to share with Francis what my problems were. And he said, we went to prayer. And he said, I'm sitting there regretting that I was with this man. He said, this guy prayed a prayer. He says that God still reminds me of to this day that changed my life. As he prayed for the various needs I shared, and sat there humbly petitioning the Lord and said, you know, I don't understand everything Reese is going through, God, but you do. And whatever these problems all are. And go on. And then he said, and Francis said something at the end of his prayer that at that point in time, this of course was 40 years ago, but he said, it changed me forever. He said, and Lord, Not only would I ask that you show Reese grace and help him with these problems, but Father, actually, I hope that you show Reese grace and impress upon his heart how he literally has no control over any of them, and that it's all going to be up to you. I don't know if that was the exact words. That was the import of the man's prayer. And he said, Reese, I was so humbled that I ever, and so embarrassed at my own sinfulness, that I ever had those thoughts about that man, to think that he somehow could relate to what I was dealing with. He said, I ran and found my prayer partner, Larry Green. I said, hey, Larry, you are never going to believe the prayer time I did. He said, I had tears running down my eyes of repentance as well as joy. And he said, God has used that over the years to cause me instantly to never, if that sin, that temptation to be a respecter of another person in the body of Christ even starts to rear its head, I said, I remember, Lord. I remember 40-some years ago, Lord. Thank you. By your grace, I don't ever want to do that again. How dare we do the same thing? James says, if there's a man in your assembly, he enters in with a gold ring and fine apparel, and a man comes in a filthy garment, a poor man, and you have respect to the one that wears the fine clothing, and say, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, out of the way, fellow, get under the footstool. You're not then partial in yourselves and are become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not then blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called. And he goes on. It is a serious transgression to have a respect of other people in the body of Christ. Their skin color, the clothes they wear, the car they drive, their legalistic hang-ups, and so forth. I'm not talking about doctrinal differences we can discuss. I'm talking about all of these things that have nothing to do. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, bond slave or free, male or female, spiritually speaking, in the body of Christ. And the Lord knows what a huge problem and potential for division in a church body these things can be. And by the way, I want to underscore again, I want to convict you, perhaps be used by God to convict you, but I really want to encourage you, because as far as I know, we've had very little, if any, of any of this here. But the point is, the Word of God in this passage that we're studying hammers on it. And God knows, and I just want to make sure that I'm faithful to my calling and I expound it and lay it out there so that the Lord might use it to protect us going forward. Gladly receive others. In spite of their sin, receive others. Impartially receive others. But guess what? Christ also accepts sinners for a fourth reason, the same way we should. And it says it right there in verse 7. The last part of the verse, Romans 15, 7. What's it say? To the glory of God. You think Christ saved you because of you. He didn't look around and go, you know, that John Politan is such a winsome guy. He is so handsome. He's so wonderful. I think I'll save him. You know, I'm being a little flippant. Obviously, that didn't occur. And it didn't occur with you either. Literally, you were saved for the glory of God. And we're called upon to be living right now for the glory of God. You know, again, it's funny how, this, by the way, this will show you how things from the Word of God can apply to your daily life. I go out in front of our, we have an American flag hanging on the front of our garage. I think I told this to you, Terry, maybe I didn't. And so I go out and I went to straighten the flag. Yeah, I did, I know I did. And the thought went through my mind, okay, I'm straightening you up, old glory. And I thought to myself, do you know why the American flag is referred to as Old Glory? It actually harkens back in a tie to our Judeo-Christian roots. What do we say? What's the glory of God? The glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes: love, holiness, justice, grace. So whenever you demonstrate an attribute of Almighty God, you're said to be giving God glory, because we demonstrate an aspect of the totality of who he is. We keep our word, God keeps his word. And so we give God glory when we keep our word, that kind of thing. But the sum total of all his attributes is, the scriptures refer, as his glory. What's the flag? The flag represents the sum total of all of the attributes, the characteristics that we as a country, historically at least, espouse. Freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, due process, and on and on and on. Therefore, those are all our character qualities as a nation. That's our glory as a nation. And the flag is a tangible, physical symbol of all of those freedoms and character qualities that we as a people espouse and ascribe to enjoy. Therefore, the flag is referred to as Old Glory. Now, I had to share that with you because I just had to get it out. Okay, so now you know, and this is why I wanted you, Jim, to read Ephesians chapter 1. Listen to Ephesians 1, just the first few verses. Ephesians 1, he says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to drop down to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Here we go. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God is glorified when a sinner is saved. Guess what? God is glorified when a fellow believer in Christ is embraced, is taken in, is accepted by you as a fellow member of the body of Christ. What is a great aspect and a great principle, I might add, of that very truth is set forth for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, he who receives one of these receives me and receives the Father who sent me. I don't know if you ever thought about that. When you show loving kindness and hospitality and friendship and encouragement and fellowship and communion with another individual in the body of Christ, you are literally loving Christ. That's huge, unbelievably huge. And it's a great, great way to dovetail into the last few verses in finishing off this section of Romans 15. For what's he say? He gives us four, and we don't have to spend a bunch of time on them. He just gives us four Old Testament quotes. Four quotes out of the Old Testament. They are these. In verse 9, and, oh, by the way, look at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Who's that? He's become a servant to the Jew. The circumcision. Why? On behalf of, get this, the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David. In other words, Christ came to do what? First of all, he came to the Jew first. Why? To verify the truth of God's word, to verify all the promises. So you Jewish believers that I'm writing to there in Rome, Jesus came to prove to you the veracity and the truth of his word. And oh, by the way, you Gentiles, they're not going to know anything about the promises of God. They don't come out of Judaism. They're clueless. You Gentiles, he goes on, verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God. Why? For his mercy. For his mercy. For including out genuine believers in Christ who are Jewish, they glorify God for his mercy and saving their souls as well. And the Gentiles who are genuine believers in Christ, they glorify God because of his truth as well. What does it say in John chapter 1? We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, grace, just the flip side of mercy, mercy and truth. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what we do deserve. So what's he say? We worship the Lord God in grace and truth. And then he quotes to underscore for the Jews that this absolutely is prophesied. This is a fulfillment of your scriptures. This is what you should know. Don't be paranoid that these goyim are a part of it now. It was always probably. He gives us four verses to just make the point. These are the illustrations. And we read those to you quickly. He says, therefore, I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. That comes from Psalm 18. And also 2 Samuel 22. And then verse 10. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That comes right out of the writings of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, 43. A third verse, verse 11. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. That comes from Psalm 117. By the way, Psalm 117, some of you talk about memory for the year. I want to give you a challenge right now. Well, how would you like to say, if you've never done it before, how would you like to say, I memorized an entire psalm in one sitting? Guess what? The shortest chapter in the Bible. Anybody know what it is? It's Psalm 117. It has only two verses in it. Let me read them for you. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples, for his chesed, his loving kindness, his mercy. His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. There it is right there, shortest chapter in the Bible, Old Testament, Psalm 117, his mercy and his truth. You Gentiles get his mercy. You Jews are finding out, you get mercy too, but you're finding out the veracity of his truth. And the last verse of scripture he gives us to make the point is found in verse 12, Isaiah 11. It's found in verses 1 and verses 10 of Isaiah 11. There shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. And he closes our section. Doesn't need any commentary from me. We're on holy ground here. It's actually a prayer. We'll just let the prayer stand for itself, and I'll have Brian come on up and lead us in a closing hymn. But here's how Paul closes off this section of Scripture in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, the book of Romans, in terms of doctrinal teaching for the most part, stops right here with this benediction. There's more to share. There's more inspired text. We'll learn some wonderful principles out of it. But the bulk of his theology and his orthopraxy ends at this point with this prayer. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for just allowing us to look into your law of liberty a little bit more. I pray, Father, that those who you have taken your word and maybe brought conviction to this morning, would take that conviction to heart, would repent of anything that needs to be repented of, and take steps to make things better and to, by your grace, have a renewed spirit to want to walk in a greater obedience to your word going forward. For those who maybe have been victimized by some of us who've not been as accepting of others, who have not been as diligently obedient to your word, has not been open-armed as we should be in many, many ways. I pray, Father, that you would cause us the same to want to realize that, Lord, we can do much, much better in bringing healing, not only within the family of God, but within the culture in which we live, by sharing and living out the gospel of grace. Father, we ask it all. We ask your anointing to be on all of it, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus our Christ. And all God's people again said amen and amen.